Paul Harvey tells the story of God's providence. In World War II, a World War II bomber was flying over the island of Guam. He was supposed to hit the city of Kakura, which had his payload. He had a payload of deadly cargo that he was to drop on the city. But when he reached his destination, clouds covered the area. He circled for as long as he could, but was getting dangerously low on fuel. Frustrated, he flew right over his primary target, but was unable to complete the mission. So he headed to a secondary target that was on the way back to where he could land. At the secondary target, he found clear skies and was able to drop his load and destroyed that city. Sometime later, received some startling information. 1 week before, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentration of captured Americans to the city of Kakura, the city he was originally tasked to destroy. He wrote in his memoirs, "Thank God for that protecting cloud. Many American boys would have died without it." Today, we're going to see God's providence in protecting His people. When God is involved, we will see, if you haven't seen already, that there is no such thing as coincidences. Let's recap to this point. The Jewish people, there is a remnant of Jewish people in Persia, the capital of the Persian kingdom. King Assyrius is king. He's appointed Haman as his first in command. Haman hates the Jews. And so he tricks the king into making a decree. 1 year from now, all the Jews will be exterminated. There'll be a genocide. We will destroy them all. Little does King Assyrius know that his new bride is Jewish. That identity has been kept secret from him. And so Esther, her cousin, Mordecai, says, "You need to go to the king. You need to plead on behalf of the Jewish people. You need to reveal your identity." Esther knows she goes to the king without an invitation that she could be put to death. So she asks the Jewish people to fast and to pray for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, she goes and approaches the king. Last week, we saw she gains the favor of the king. And not only that, but she tells her, "You can request anything you want, up to half of the kingdom, and it is yours." So we're like, yeah, Esther's going to make the request. But for some reason, instead, she asked the king and Haman to join her at a banquet that she has prepared. And of course, they come, they're enjoying themselves, and the king asks again, "What is your request? Make a request, I'll give it to you." And we're like, yeah, Esther's going to ask this time. She doesn't. She asks them to come back for yet another banquet the next day. Seemingly, it doesn't make sense. But she is being led by God. As Haman is leaving that first banquet, he is high on his high horse, and he sees Mordecai, who will not bow to him. And he gets furious. He goes home and he catches a plan. He's going to build a 50-foot gallows, a spike to impale Mordecai upon because his hatred is so great. He has the gallows built even before he asks the king. He's just sure that the king will grant his request. It is still the same night that Esther 6 takes place. So let's read it together. Open it up for yourself. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read the words as I read. Esther 6, verses 1 through 3. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the Book of Memorable Deeds, the Chronicles, and they were to be read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthiana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who were sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's young man who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Here we see a king's remembrance. A king's remembrance. In these three short verses, we see God's hand and providence all over the events that take place. First, the king has insomnia. It just so happens that the king cannot sleep on the very night that Haman is planning to have Mordecai executed. Now, he probably couldn't sleep because all the construction going on in the town square of that gallows that's being built, 50 foot high. But see, even in the middle of the night, God is at work. The second act of providence we see is that what the king chooses to do because he couldn't sleep, he chose to be read to. Think of all the things that he could have chosen to do because he couldn't sleep. He could have called for one of his 400 concubines to come keep him company. He could have called for a musician to come and play for him. He could have had the guards come in. They could have played cards. But he chose, or shall we say God chose, for him to be read to. The third act of providence is that the servant picked just the right book. There were probably thousands of other books in the king's library, but the servant could have picked any one of them. But he picked just the right one. February 1916, a British student bought a book at a used bookstand on the railway station. He had come by that railway station, that bookstore, several times. He'd even picked up that same book, but he didn't buy it. He just set it back down. But on this day, he purchased it. The book was called Fantasies by George MacDonald. And as that young man read that book, he was converted to Christianity by giving his life to Christ. That young man's name? C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a friend later, "I picked up the book by hazard, but I believe God directed my choice." The king, as he's having this book read to him, it is read to him about how Mordecai overheard the assassination plot against the king back in chapter 2, if you remember. Mordecai spoke up, and that assassination plot was foiled. And the fourth act of providence that we see is that for some reason, the king did not reward Mordecai at the time when it happened. They recorded it in the book, but nothing was given, nothing was done for Mordecai. Nothing was done to celebrate his loyalty. We don't know why the king didn't celebrate him then, but he didn't. But because he didn't at that time, the course of human history was forever changed. It is another act of providence. All right, but little does he know, as the sun is rising, Haman is on his way to the king's quarters to ask to have Mordecai executed on the gallows that morning. Let's read and see what happens next, verse 4 through 9. And the king said, "Well, who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman's there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Well, who would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "Well, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, on whom his head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on a horse to the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Here we see a confused exchange. Haman shows up the next morning, full of himself, sitting high on his high horse. He was sure that the king was going to allow him to have Mordecai executed. Haman had a plan, but it was not God's plan. Psalm 33, 10 through 11 says this, "The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Haman thinks the king's talking about him when he enters the room, about the person that God, that the king wants to honor. After all, Haman has just had a special banquet with just him, the king, and the king's wife. So he tells all the things that should be done to honor this man, thinking it's him. Little does he know that he's going to be heaping these rewards not on himself, but on his biggest enemy, Mordecai. See what happens next, verse 10 through 14. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned.' So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Parading him through the very square where he wanted Mordecai to be executed. Verse 12, "Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, 'If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him.'" Here we see a parade of a hero. Imagine what Haman thought when he heard that the subject of this great parade was to be Mordecai and not himself. Then imagine what it was like for Haman to take Mordecai into the king's palace and dress him in the royal robes which he thought he was going to wear, to put him on the king's horse that Mordecai, that Haman thought he was going to ride, and then to have to be the one to lead him in the parade through the city, through the square, and telling everybody in the city to honor Mordecai. This is one of the greatest turn of events and irony found in history. In verse 13, even Haman's friends and family recognize the special protection that Mordecai and the Jews have from God. They tell him, for the first time, giving him good advice, "You're not winning this battle. Something supernatural is going on here. And if you set yourself against Mordecai, you will lose." Here, Haman has an opportunity to change his course of action, to repent. But we're going to see that he chooses not to. That is quite a parade of God's providence. For Haman, for Esther, for Mordecai. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced a parade of providence in your life where you can look back and see that God clearly orchestrated to bring you to a certain place and a certain time. Well, I can tell you that Stephanie and I have experienced a parade of providence. And so we're going to tell you about that. I'm going to ask Stephanie if she'll come and share her side of this parade of providence.
28 years old. I have been attending a church in Greensboro, North Carolina, for about 8 years. And we had a singles group of about 200. And every year, they would go to a singles retreat at Ridgecrest that Lifeway hosted. And a singles retreat just had all kinds of events, classes, financial classes, different things for singles. And then we had concerts and different things like that. But I had owned my own house since I was 24, and I worked very hard, and I did not have money to go on these trips. So I never went. So when I was 28 years old, our singles group once more time was going, and my singles director came and said, "Stephanie, I want you to go." And I said, "Nope, not going. I have my own house, and I have to cut the grass, and I do not have $200 to go on a singles retreat with you or anybody. So I'm not going." So that continued for about 3 months in preparation for the singles retreat to Lifeway, to Ridgecrest. I had been to Ridgecrest as a teenager, and I just was like, there's nothing there for me, and I'm not going. So every single week, "Stephanie, we need your money." I would say, I'm not going. I don't know how else to tell you, but I'm not going. And so we got all the way up to the last day that everybody turns in the money. And once again, the singles director, we had like 40 people going on the singles retreat. And every Sunday, I think he had put all the singles to come and tell me that I needed to go. And so every week I would have to tell everybody, no, I am not going. So this last week, he came up to me and said, "Stephanie, I need your money." And I said, "One more time, not going. I have my backyard was the length of 3 football fields, just my backyard. And I was a single person. I push mowed it. And I was saving money for a riding lawnmower. And I was like, no, not doing that." So church was over. And I went home that day and had lunch. And I lived about 2 blocks from the church. And so I got finished with my lunch, and I went over to the sink, and looking over my big backyard of my little house that was 890 square feet, more land than anything. And I said, I was just washing my plate, and there's only 2 times that God has, where I've audibly heard him speaking to me. And he said, "Go give your money. You're going to singles retreat." And I was so mad. I just argued with God over the window looking out, and I said no, and he said yes, and I started to cry. And so I grabbed my checkbook and I rode up to church, and because I figured he would still be there putting all the people in that were going and doing all the things. And of course, the church was still open, and our singles director, Morris, was still there. And so I walked into his office, and I just laid my check down on his desk just like that. And I said, "There, fine, going, not happy. Don't want to go, not happy. There's my check, can't afford to go, but there you go. God said go. So there you go. I'll see you in 2 weeks. So I went back to life as usual and started plotting what I was going to do, making plans to not be involved at the camp. My girlfriend and I, that did most everything together in the singles group, we got our bicycles attached to the car that day. We made plans to leave camp and go to the Biltmore House and to go to some museums and do things, everything other than to be at the camp, because I didn't want to be there. So we drive to Ridgecrest. At Ridgecrest, when you go to these events, you usually just put your things down, and then you wind up in the cafeteria for lunch and openings, or dinner and opening sessions. And if you've never been to Ridgecrest, it's kind of like going to a school cafeteria. There's just line after line after line, and you go stand in line to get your dinner and go through, and then you sit with everybody. And so we put our things down, and we headed to dinner. We went in and we just picked our line and we got in line for dinner. And then this person behind me said,
My mom was single for most of my life. So my parents divorced at 10. And so she was very active in her singles group at church. And they had a large singles group. And every year, they'd go to Ridgecrest for a singles retreat and for singles weekend. And then when I graduated from college, my mom started asking me to go to the singles retreat. I ain't going to no singles retreat, and I ain't going to it with my mama. Absolutely not. Ain't happening. Ain't going to happen. And so, but every year she would ask me, say, Wayne, you'd love it. They got concerts, and they got great breakout sessions. And now, I like Ridgecrest. I've taken teenagers there. It's holy ground for me. One of the first real times that God spoke to my heart was at Ridgecrest. So I love Ridgecrest, but I wasn't going to a singles retreat. I didn't need that. And didn't need to be going with my mama, certainly. One weekend coming up, I was in seminary. Didn't have a lot of friends. I was new to seminary there. And hadn't really established a lot of friends outside of church. Everybody was going to do their thing. I was like, and up was coming this singles retreat. Mom wasn't going. I said, all right, I'm going to sign up. I'm going to go. I can go play volleyball. I can go enjoy some good music, some good speakers. I'll do some hiking. It'll be awesome. So I drive to 8 hours to Ridgecrest, North Carolina. I barely make it in time for dinner, so I throw my stuff down on the bed, and I walk into the cafeteria, and there are literally 10 lines of people lined up about 10, 12 deep. It's a pretty big conference. And I was like, all right, I'm just going to pick the line with the cutest girl at the end of it. So I walk up the end of this line, this blonde girl. I say, hi, I'm Wayne. I'm from North Carolina. And she goes, well, hey, I'm Stephanie. I'm from North Carolina. And the rest is history. It was a parade of providence, absolutely. There ain't no way we would have gotten together if God had not orchestrated what he did. Well, what does all that mean for you? Well, two things I want you to know. Maybe three. Three things I want you to know. One, know that God is at work in your life. Know that God is at work in your life. There are no such things as coincidences when it comes to God's will. I'm going to turn this one off. There's no coincidences when it comes to God's will. Each stranger you meet, each encounter you have, is an opportunity for God to change your life or the life of the person you're meeting. Consider those appointments God appointments. Consider your life. His ministry is you're walking through your life and having interactions with people that you already know and people you have not known yet. God wants to make a difference for the kingdom through those interactions. Second, when you experience delays in your life, know this. God might be using that delay for his good and for your good. God might be using that delay for his good and for your good. I always wondered why in my 20s that God kept me single for so long. I was watching all my friends get married. I was all in all their weddings, all my fraternity brothers, all my BSU friends, and watched them all get married. And for some reason, I really didn't have that much of a significant relationship all through most of my 20s. And I was getting to the top end of my 20s. I'm like, what's going on, God? Has my file slipped off your desk? You ever felt that way? That somehow your file kind of slipped off God's desk, and it's between the wall and the desk, and he doesn't see it, and so he's kind of forgotten about it. Well, that's kind of how I felt. But what I realized is that God was preparing me for that weekend when I would meet Stephanie. You may feel like your file has slipped off God's desk. Maybe you're waiting for that special person. Maybe you are dealing with something that's got you all stressed out and you're waiting for God to move or act in that situation and it doesn't seem that he's active. Maybe your career has taken a different path and you are nowhere near where you thought you would be or where you wanted to be at this time in your life. Maybe you have been waiting for your kids to have kids or waiting for you to have kids and it just hasn't worked out. Maybe you feel your file has slipped off God's desk. Know that your file has not slipped. God has it open, and He's working on it. He knows you. He loves you. He is working out His divine plan in your life. Wait on Him. Third thing I want you to see from today's account is that the humble are exalted in the kingdom of God. The humble are exalted in the kingdom of God. Haman exalted himself, and he ended up serving Mordecai. Mordecai was humbly working in the background, being faithful to serve Esther, to serve the king, and serve his Lord. And it was Mordecai who was given honor and not death. We see in Matthew 5:5, Jesus himself says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus says in Matthew 20:16, "So the last will be first, and the first last." It is the humble that God uses. It is those who serve others that God exalts. Be a servant. Be humble. Don't try to exalt yourself. It will only lead to ruin. Let God be the one who raises you and exalts you. And when you do, it will be a parade like nothing you could ever imagine. But Mordecai and Haman's reversal of fortune also teach us a lesson about our own salvation. Think about it. Those who try and earn their way in their own power will be humiliated before God. For we deserve the gallows because of our sin. We deserve to be hung. There's nothing Mordecai could have done on his own to change his fate that morning. It was totally provided by God Himself. Only God could take Mordecai from the hangman's noose to a parade where he was the subject of honor. In the same way, there is nothing that we can do to change our position for eternity. It is totally by the grace of God that He sent His Son to die on the gallows for us. And God takes us from that fate and He places us in a place of honor where we are called sons and daughters of the King with all its rights and its privileges. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Read it for yourself. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And what you're going to see here is Mordecai's story and our story when it comes to our salvation. And you're going to see that your story is Mordecai's story. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And hear your story. Verse 1, "And you were dead, and the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power in the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Thank goodness for verse 4. Look how it starts. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You and me, my friends, we have been given a parade of providence, God's grace. God has a parade waiting for you. All you have to do is turn your life over to him. He is a seat of honor waiting for you if you will but humble yourself and make him Lord of your life. Don't miss the parade of providence that he has in store for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the parade of providence that you provided for Mordecai. How he deserved that he was facing certain death. There was nothing he could do to get him out of that situation. But you, Lord, in your grace, exalted him, made him the center of praise. He wore the king's robes. He wore the king's crown. He rode the king's horse. What a beautiful picture. What it means for us. When we come into relationship with you, you place the robe of righteousness on us. You place us on the horse of victory. You sit us on the throne next to Jesus, the Son. And we will experience the unfathomable riches of your grace for eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, if there's someone who has not experienced that, never turned their life over to you, I pray today will be the day. Lord, may we rest knowing that you hold us in the palm of your hand, that you are working things for our good. Even when it seems like our file has fallen off your desk, may we rest in the promise that you are at work. You see us, you love us, and you are working out a parade of providence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.